This is another episode of Ask Anabaptist Perspectives Anything. And here with us today is Stephen Russell and Kyle Stossfus. And we will be responding to a question that a listener sent to us. The question goes like this. Anabaptist theologian Harold Bender encourages Anabaptists to consider reading church fathers such as Augustine and others. Anabaptists have a general assumption that they can escape from any tradition and teaching, but basically church fathers are also a cloud of witnesses or community of believers who really took faith seriously. We can get tremendous help from them. So rather than dichotomizing Anabaptist tradition and the church history and tradition, they need to learn from others too.
I agree with you wholeheartedly, whoever you are. Our people, when during the Reformation, there was this question about what do you do with the past? And the Anabaptists and the Protestants as well tried to point to a time when the Catholic Church fell. And so from that point on, you can more or less ignore what the developments were. That was their view, and it still is the view of a lot of Anabaptists. I think it's an inadequate view, and I think it misses the reality that the church is one, and that the healthiest way to approach who we are now in the 21st century is not to cut the trunk off and ignore it and try to go to the roots. Which is what a lot of Anabaptists do. It's not a healthy way. It doesn't work. Or even find a little path of true Christians from the roots up till today. We need to recognize that God was at work, not just with the early church fathers, but all through church history. We need to own the church's history, the good and the bad. It's the healthiest way for us to recognize what is good and what should be avoided. If we don't own it, we're going to say, oh, that's what they did. We need to own it. We need to recognize that these are things that there are good things there and there are mistakes. And we need to try to learn from the good and learn from the mistakes. Our Anabaptist forefathers actually did better than they said. They basically rejected the Middle Ages or that the trunk of the tree, but they actually accepted various aspects of church life that came from the trunk. For instance, they usually would look at Constantine as a bad fella. Well, it's during Constantine's time that the church formulated the Nicene Creed. The Anabaptists actually have a song in the Ausbund, which is the oldest continually used hymn book. It's still in use today by the Amish. And there's a versified song of the Nicene Creed in the Ausbund. They actually accepted it. They accepted aspects of Christian devotional life from the Middle Ages without really recognizing those were the roots. So and there's no way we can avoid this. We're going to live out of our past, if not just our immediate past, really all of the past. It's better to understand it and evaluate it and try to live healthily out of that, out of the recognizing good and bad. And if we don't, I think we're going to cause ourselves unneeded problems. Unneeded bad things will happen in the church by not recognizing, yeah, this was us, this was God's people. My pattern from the scriptures, I look at the Old Testament. God didn't throw away the northern kingdom. He kept working with them. We usually look at the northern kingdom as the bad guys, but he sent his first two major prophets, Elijah and Elisha, to them. He kept working with them. He eventually sent them into exile. If I read Ezekiel correctly, when the southern kingdom went into exile, Ezekiel talks about God bringing together the remnant of the northern people and the southern people together. He never quit working with them. That's my pattern for, I don't think that we see him abandoning the church or cutting the tree down and getting rid of the trunk. I think God has always worked with the church, has even when there have been turns in the wrong direction. And we better hope that's true, because we may make mistakes as well. So for me, I think that the early Anabaptists did take this view, and I think at least they convinced themselves they did. And yet I think they actually benefited more than they realized from the history of the church, even the parts that they didn't like. You're exactly right. We need to look back, not just to the early church fathers, but we need to look back at the Reformation days. I was thinking of the medieval times and the Reformation and everything that came after that, to really have a healthy approach, to really recognize who we are. We are just as liable to making the same kind of mistakes. Let's learn from what they did. So that's what I'd say at this point about that. I think Kyle has something he wants to add in.
Well, I'd like what you're saying, Steve, about finding the origins of especially Anabaptist, but also other Reformed emphases on how they approach history and authority. So this is something of a maybe artificial distinction you can make, but it's helpful. In authority, as we try to think about what makes legitimate church practice and structure and behavior. Mm-hmm. So there's three basic sources you can think about, and that's scripture, it's tradition, and it's reason.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. If you're Wesleyan, you can throw experience in there too. But the time that we find Anabaptists in is a large scale rejection of what was to them, and I think legitimately so, mm-hmm. this huge
corruption
of what you call the authority of tradition,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and the outcry on the Protestant side is mm-hmm. is toward the authority of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
and they're mobilizing the resources of Scripture to knock off these accretions mm-hmm. that they're identifying. And.
And rightfully so.
I think rightfully so. Yeah. And that's right, because there were corruptions mm-hmm. and abuses mm-hmm. and distortions that were there, and they needed mm-hmm. to be addressed,
mm-hmm.
And they did. The other thing that I have to point out is some of the resources that were available to the early Anabaptists and to the Protestants. It wasn't only Scripture. That mm-hmm. wasn't the solitary source of their authority.
Yeah.
They were also finding huge resources in the early church fathers.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know offhand what kind of access the Anabaptists had to the church fathers, but it's in the air.
And
you can definitely mm-hmm. feel some of the ruminations coming through. If you pick up a little whiff of mm-hmm. of Irenaeus there, maybe I wonder if that may be a little Chrysostom over there or something like that. It's but they don't quote their sources like we do today. It's hard mm-hmm. to say, but you feel the resonances there. So sometimes you wonder, the Anabaptists, yes, they're reading Scripture, but they're also in this time when the fathers are being rediscovered.
Yeah.
So in some ways, there is something mm-hmm. radical happening in terms mm-hmm. of going to the root, but that's not just a return to Scripture alone. It's also mm-hmm. to Scripture in light of the apostolic tradition mm-hmm. of interpreting Scripture. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the significant thing I want to add mm-hmm. right away mm-hmm. is just that even in the time that Anabaptists were here, their whatever disavowal of tradition they have has to be understood as they're returning to what they consider mm-hmm. the apostolic tradition.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Not a disinheritance mm-hmm. of tradition entirely.
Right. This is something that I think is good for us to be doing today, is to recognize that we need to reappropriate that what those early writers said. We need to get familiar with them. That not just what the New Testament says, but maybe especially what the early church fathers say. But then once again, I think right on through the Middle Ages, it's good for us to see what the struggles were, what the answers were that they came up with, etc. So,
well, another thing I'm going to say here is it's interesting. This commenter identifies Harold Bender, who encourages Anabaptists to consider reading church fathers. It's interesting that the Bender is used here because, you know, the Bender is one who can see or emphasize the discontinuity of Anabaptism. And again, understand Bender and the work that he's doing in a time when Anabaptist studies in general were kind of suspect and not really seen as legitimate. Mm-hmm. So he's really trying to buckle down and say these folks have something to offer us, and himself being a Mennonite, it makes sense. Mm-hmm. So there's Bender emphasizes to use Bender as supporting this is it's interesting to me. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of other Anabaptist theologians. There's Finger, there's McClendon, who are doing a lot of good work these days, I think, at kind of incorporating the gains of Anabaptism in light of the larger story of the Christian faith that's going on around them. Mm-hmm. I don't tend to think of emphasizing discontinuity, and here's the second thing I wanted to say, emphasizing the discontinuity of Anabaptism as being particularly fruitful. And my reason there is just this, that when we do that, what it tends to do is maroon us in a certain time, whether that time is early Anabaptism or the early church, and what we begin to look at is just being marooned in that time. And when we look back, they're kind of morosely. And it's appropriate to admire the vibrancy of these times. It's totally appropriate. But to get marooned there and to begin to feel dispossessed from the times that are actually our own, in many ways, it begins to be a violation of the gospel. And it begins to be a violation of what I think the early church fathers and the Anabaptists would have us to do, which is to actually attend carefully to the times which are actually our own. Somehow, it seems if the kingdom of God is here, if the kingdom of God is among us, as Christ emphasizes, it's within reach. We have the resources here. And I want to push back against the tendency, if we're going to be working with a dichotomy, the tendency there can be to become a kind of forlorn and kind of dispossessed from the times. And then there's just this endless quest to find the perfect something. And that can be really alienating after a while. It's not fruitful.
And ironically, I do think we have something to bring to the table right now, today. Yes. And I think it is we do reflect somewhat what the early church said, what the Reformation Anabaptists said, but we need to learn how to express it today. And I think it is God's concern for his people to be expressing his concern for everyone else. And I'm thinking very specifically about we probably more than most other Christians have put an emphasis on non-resistance and or love, if you want, and enemy love of all. I don't think it's just sacrificial love. I think it's just love of all that bear the image of God. And if we do what you were talking about and just kind of find ourselves marooned at this one time period, rather than recognizing this is what the world needs to hear now.
Yeah.
And we have something, but so many of us, I think, are, they feel marooned and they don't know what to do. Yeah. We've got the very thing that people need to hear, Christians and non-Christians. And a lot of Christians are becoming more awake to the fact that what we've been doing up till now, just war and things like that, isn't working.
Yeah.
And they're looking for something. And I think we have it in our pocket. Do we know what it is? You know, it's in our tradition. Do we know what it is? Are we using it? Are we helping others? So we don't need to be marooned anywhere. We need to be helping other Christians, ourselves, and even the world recognize that revenge. We just had the United States revenged itself on Soleimani, the general, the Iranian general, yeah. And then there's going to be revenge back. Everybody's tired of that, or not everybody, but people are starting to get tired of it. And I actually think that there were some student demonstrations in Iran that showed that that they're tired of this, and that there's a reason. This is what the heart yearns for: real peace. Mm-hmm. And so I just wish we would get a vision. You know, the early church saw it, and our ancestors saw it. We need to see it and make it real now. Yeah.
And it's the knowledge of Christ, which the Anabaptists in whatever capacity discerned in their times, mm-hmm. that gives us that kind of I like to say it as the expectant orientation to the present. Mm-hmm. It's not this abstracted knowledge that's hidden back there sometimes in our own past, or maybe hidden in the New Testament time. It's actually, it's a spoken word into our times. And that gives us the resources that we need to operate not only into the world, but also it gives us the resources we need to get along with the people that make up our churches and to work within that too. Yeah. Because the knowledge of Christ isn't something that's ever wielded as prejudice against another believer or somebody else out there. It's the coming into the life that's his, and in some ways that's always going to it's coming into the tradition that actually sees our times and the people around us as the place that God wants us to actually be, and actually attending to those, not some pristine time we imagined.
Oh, yeah. There. Imagined.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for responding to this question, and thank you to everybody for listening. We appreciate the questions that you have sent in to us and for the support that you have continued to give to Anabaptist Perspectives.